And today we get to go into part two, the second stop in the life of Christ that we're studying together to learn how it is that we follow him. We're looking at the life of Jesus in chronological order, picking out from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, reading the Gospels together, and stopping along the way and just observing and saying, however it was that Jesus walked in the situations that he found himself, that's how we're to walk as well in our lives. And so quite literally, to be a disciple is to pattern your life after someone, to follow them, to learn from them, and that's exactly how we want to treat Jesus. So our series premise here is that we're stopping along the way, we're looking for the steps, and as Peter wrote in one of his letters to churches, Jesus is our example in everything. Peter was referring to the suffering of Christ. He said, he's our example. We have to follow in his steps. And so that's literally what we want to do. If you'd like to read the four Gospels along with us, there's a Bible reading plan on the YouVersion app that will take you chronologically through the story of Christ over 80 days. And you can scan that code, or you can talk to us after the service here. We'd be happy to get you connected to that so that you can have your open Bible in front of you throughout the week and go a little deeper into the life of Christ between now and when we wrap things up around Thanksgiving in this series. So our second stop, the first stop was where? The manger in Bethlehem. We talked about that last week and all the lowliness and humility that represented. Today we're in the workshop of Nazareth. And I'd like you to turn in the Bible to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read about Jesus's early years. There's not a lot in the scripture about Jesus's life before he started his public ministry. So we know a lot about his birth. That's a Christmas story. There's a little bit of information about his childhood, his young adult years. And then when he turns 30, the real action kicks off. So we'll get there next week. But today I wanted us to slow down a little bit, not past the fact that 29 years of Jesus' life were lived in relative obscurity. In a little village called Nazareth, not a lot going on. Certainly no news media, no headlines, no big miracles. Jesus was just faithful in the little things for 29 years so that in year 30, he would be ready to take his ministry public. And I actually think as his followers today, as disciples, there are many things we can learn from that pattern. All right, so first we'll read it. Luke chapter 2, let's pick up the story in verse 25. This is when Jesus was brought to the temple. And Mary and Joseph were presenting him as a baby to do the usual rites and traditions that would have to do with how you dedicate your child to God. And now we find in verse 25, a prophet comes onto the scene. It says, at that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. Well, that day the Spirit led him to the temple. So Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required. Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now you let your servant die in peace as you promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own very soul. Anna, a prophet who was also in the temple, she was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. She lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along, just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who'd been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned to Nazareth in Galilee. And there the child grew up healthy and strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. So, advance a few years. It says every year, verse 41, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they went home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. It was common in that day for large family and village groups to travel together. So like our whole church family going somewhere, and you could see the kids hanging out over in the corner, and it would be possible to miss the fact that your child isn't actually with you in that context. Well, verse 45, when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there, and 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them, asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know I would be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. His mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with all the people. So right there, that what we just read is essentially all we know of Jesus' childhood and young adult years. And I look at verse 52, as Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men, and I think of that and think, you know, there was this long period of Jesus' life dedicated to preparation, far longer than the actual ministry. Jesus' public ministry only lasted 3 years between the time he was baptized by John the Baptist and he died on the cross and rose again. That was a 3-year period. But wow, for 30 years, or 29 years, Jesus is in Nazareth. And what's he doing with his time? Just wasting time? I don't think so. I think God had a purpose for Jesus and a purpose for us to learn from in the workshop. Now, the workshop qualities, we know that Joseph was a carpenter, and so Jesus would have grown up just apprenticing under his father, as would have been common in that culture. And so he would have looked at scenes like this, probably a lot rougher than this, every day of those 29 years, waking up in the morning, having whatever breakfast was, and then helping his dad and eventually becoming competent to do his own woodworking, his own craftsmanship. And he spent more hours in the workshop than he ever did preaching sermons or doing miracles. So why did he spend all those hours in the workshop? What were the qualities that were being developed in the workshop? The more I reflect on this, the more I realize that God has put me in this situation multiple times in my life, and I suspect God has put you in this situation, that there have been seasons that for you are like spending time in a workshop. Not particularly notable, not a lot to write in your diary or your journal, just faithful to the little things. Nobody's particular, there's not really anything to post about. There's no fancy, there's no big fruit. It's just faithfulness. Jesus spent most of his life in that circumstance. So what were some of the practices? What would he have learned? If you went to a workshop like this, if you were working with carpentry tools in the first century, what would be the things you would be contending with? Here's a few of them. You'd probably come up with more. But certainly resourcefulness, right? The landscape of that area of the world was arid, so there were trees. I mean, there's sycamore trees, there were olive trees, things like that. But, you know, there wasn't Home Depot. There weren't big farmed pine forests where you could get 2x4s from and all that. They had to be extremely resourceful, and they had to find the wood that they're going to use to build the things they want. Couldn't just kind of imagine it and order it. You probably had to go out and trade for it or look for it or even forage for it in the forest. So you would have needed to know how to use the resources you have. Another skill would have been precision. You know, there weren't electric saws. There weren't laser-guided cutting machines. So that this was hand tools, hand carving, hand sanding, to try to make pieces of wood that don't naturally match up to one another into things like tables and chairs and plows and handles for things and whatever else people might need in that village, beams for their huts. And so you start realizing that there would be a lot of precision needed in that craft, and along with that, a lot of endurance, because this wasn't easy work. This was sweaty, challenging, patience-testing work. And Jesus was doing that for 30 years, every day. That's how his family made their living. Joseph would have taught him the craft, and Jesus would have continued on doing it as well. That would have, of course, developed work ethic in him or in any of us, right? Just the ability to wake up in the morning and get after it, to not slouch, to not lounge around, to not expect somebody else to do it for you, but to feel like, you know what, if something's going to happen, if value is going to be created, I have to go do something with my life. Problem solving is certainly learned in this context, isn't it? Because now you've got all sorts of things that have to happen, and they all have to sort of fit together, but they don't match to begin with. And so there's knots in the wood, and there's customers who aren't happy, and there's somebody who's returning their table because it's not even. There's all those things. You have to learn how to be a creative problem solver to serve people well. And there it is, a service mentality. I've listened to multiple, as a hobby, I read business books and try to learn all I can from podcasters that are, you know, great in business, just to learn how do they lead things, how do they grow things. And so many of them say, if you haven't started if you're a young person, jump into a service industry first, just so that you can learn how to deal with customers. Because if you can learn that, you can pretty much succeed in any field. If you don't learn that, you'll probably not do so well. So you think, wow, if you're a carpenter, if you're some sort of a woodworker in a village, it's not just customers like online customers, you promise a refund if they don't like it. These are your neighbors. These are people you know. So if you don't do a good job, you know, your relationship suffers. So there's a lot of creativity that's needed and a lot of service mentality to make sure that people around you are well served. And then the last one, at least that I thought of, that would really, to me, if I'm woodworking every day, would be attentiveness, caring about details, caring about quality. And so here's Jesus for 30 years doing all this. Let me ask you this. Jesus, the creator of the universe, the master of all things, did he need this training that the workshop provided? Well, not practically. Right? I mean, you could say as a human being, he's experiencing a human life, and that was part of his mission, was to like walk our road with us. So in that sense, he needed that experience. But did he need the character qualities that the workshop would teach? No, Jesus is the definition of good character to begin with. So we say, why would he do that? Why would he submit to his parents for 30 years? I mean, for some of you, I won't make you raise your hand, but you think you're 25, 27. You say you still want to live with your parents and work with your dad? I mean, maybe some of you do, but wow, by that time in life, you're kind of ready to do your own thing a little bit, right? So Jesus here, he's doing this as an example for us. He's showing us the path of what life can look like. So I think we look back at this workshop and we say, Lord, if you spent 30 years here and I'm your follower, I'm a disciple, I need to think about what am I supposed to learn from your time in the workshop. Now, a little aside here, just for curiosity's sake, if you want to turn over to Mark 6 really quickly, some people say, how do we really know Jesus was a carpenter? It's not spoken of extensively in the Bible. There's actually only a couple references to this, and this is the one that's the clearest in Mark 6, and it's when Jesus has started his public ministry, and then he decides to go back to Nazareth to do some ministry there. Now, when you know, those of you who've traveled for business purposes, you know that when you're the outside speaker, when you're like the guest from far away, everybody thinks you're an expert, you're amazing. But if you go to your hometown and act like an expert, what do people do? They roll their eyes and they say, well, whatever, good for you, but I knew you when you were a little kid. Who are you to tell me? We grew up together. So that is exactly what happened to Jesus here, Mark 6. It says Jesus left that part of the country, returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, where did he get all this wisdom and power to perform such miracles? Then they scoffed, he's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. His sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except place his hands on a few sick people and heal them, and he was amazed at their unbelief. Usually, people were amazed at Jesus. This one case where he was actually amazed at them. He's like, here, that you're seeing miracles you still can't believe. So By the way, another curiosity here is this text is one of the reasons why people surmise that at some point in that 30-year time period, Joseph passed away, Jesus' father on earth. So Joseph didn't appear anywhere else in the New Testament narrative. So even at the cross, you know, Mary was there, Joseph wasn't. Here, you see the people saying, isn't this Mary's son? And here our brothers, sisters are among us, but they don't kind of pull out dear old dad and say, hey, you tell us what's going on. So in all likelihood, Joseph died at some point in Jesus' growing up years. So what do we learn from all this? How could you and I maybe take some lessons from the workshop? I just want to walk it through with you for just a couple minutes. The workshop represents a season of preparation where we hone our skills, character, and faith through humble, formative experiences. What I've noticed in my life is that I don't always know when this is happening until it's done. So, like, I didn't realize I was in a workshop. I was thinking I was doing what I was supposed to do. I was in that moment. But then later, I'm like, wow, that whole mess I just came through prepared me for what's next. Or all that toil and all that relative obscurity was actually part of God's plan to get me ready for something. And I would contend that that is true for every one of us, that maybe you've been serving in the background somewhere and you kind of say, you know, when is this going to add up to something? When's my breakout moment going to happen? I feel like I'm still just serving and other people are kind of getting the credit for things. And, you know, when is it sort of my turn? And I would say, wait, be faithful, have a good attitude, because this could be your workshop. This could be the place where God gets you ready for something that's coming. All right, so everyone actually needs this. If you go back and study through the scripture, you'll find out that essentially every Bible character who accomplished great things for the Lord had a season of preparation that in the season did not make sense. I think about Esther when she was drafted into the king's harem. Like one of the, I can't imagine a worse thing to have happen to a young woman. And there she was, and she could be crying out, God, why would you do this? And here, that positioning for her ended up allowing her to save her nation. Or I think about the Apostle Paul, who, as soon as he became a Christian, it says in the scripture, he went away to Arabia and he just learned for a few years. He had to study. He wasn't ready for prime time right away. Maybe he thought he was, but he wasn't. Think of Moses. You know, the whole story of Moses that we celebrate, parting the Red Sea, confronting Pharaoh, do you know how old Moses was when that happened? He was 80 years old when that happened. He had 80 years of formation, about 40 of those in Egypt, living in the royal family, about 40 of those out in the desert being a shepherd. And finally, after all of that preparation, after a very long workshop period, he became one of the most important figures in history. So God may be using your, what you call a dead-end job, or what you think is an unimportant ministry, or your sort of quiet work with your kids and your family, just thinking, I don't know if this is even making a difference right now. God may be using that not just for value today, but to help you be ready for what's supposed to come next. So what will I face if I'm in a workshop season? What might I face? Obscurity and lack of clarity. You might feel hidden, or you feel like your work is insignificant or less important. I think about some of you moms out there that just toil and labor and struggle, and nobody really says thank you, especially if you have young kids. They don't even know to say thank you. They probably sometimes say the opposite of thank you, and you might sometimes just say, why am I doing all this? Let God use this in your life. Okay, another thing that might happen, challenges and adversity. You face repetitive tasks, financial challenges, tests of patience. Think about Jesus in the workshop. It wasn't like Jesus, Joseph, and Mary were getting rich. It wasn't like they had some sort of scalable business model that suddenly took over they franchised all across the Judean hillside. No, they were just surviving for 30 years without any sense of upward mobility. God used all that to prepare Jesus for the ministry that would come. How about this? Skill development and service-oriented tasks. When sometimes you wake up in the morning and you realize, wait a minute, I'm doing all this work and I feel like the people in charge of me are getting rich, but I'm not. Hold on. All of that is part of the process. It might be that you're developing skills that you don't even realize you're developing right now so that God can use you for greater things later. Maybe in your career, maybe in your ministry, maybe in ways you don't even expect or you wouldn't even dream of. Our workshop season also sometimes feels like delayed calling. I've faced this in my life before where you'll be kind of trying to be faithful with what you have, but you keep asking, okay, Lord, like I'm trying, but when is this going to work? Or when is the next step? Or where's this supposed to end up? Lord, I'm kind of ready. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do right now. As long as you're being faithful to obey what Jesus called you to do, you can wait in faith. And you can say, God, I don't actually know what I'm supposed to do right now, but I'm trusting you. So I'll keep obeying what I do know and trust you to show me the path forward. Isolation and solitude can be a part of these times. If you go back through and you think about Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, wow, his workshop experience was sitting in an Egyptian prison and being a slave, being alone. That David was, hunted by his enemies and out in the caves. And I mean, there are terrible times and sometimes you just might look up and say, God, why are you letting this happen? And if we could see what he sees, if we could see the bigger picture, we would say, okay, I get it. This is going to be worth it once I'm through to the other side. That's where we have to exercise faith, right? Because we can't see what's coming next. We just have to trust God that he has that in mind. So, how will you follow Jesus in the workshop? How will you, as his disciple, learn the lessons that the first 30 years of his life are designed to teach you and follow him in that way? I have four ideas for you to just take home, to pray about, to think about this week. One is to decide to trust God with all of this. I know, because I live it too, that you have desires and dreams that are not yet fulfilled. Maybe some of those are just you and it's not supposed to be quite what you're imagining. God may know that, right? But there could be things that genuinely are what's supposed to happen, but your preparatory time is not complete. And so that's where you have to exercise faith. You say, God, I will trust you that if you need to grow me in wisdom and stature and in favor with you and the people, until the moment that the breakout is going to come, I'm comfortable with that because I trust you. I trust your perspective more than I trust my own knowledge of the situation. Jesus labored for 29 years before the time of his mission came, and I don't believe those years were wasted at all. So every day when Jesus would wake up and he's working the wood or he's dealing with a tough customer or he's going out in the forest to kind of gather the thing that's going to fit on the leg of what Joseph is trying to build, that wasn't wasted time. That was part of the development that needed to occur to prepare him. It may be the case for you as well. Second thing is to commit to faithful work. So could we not agree that Jesus was dramatically overqualified to be a village carpenter? I think about how if Jesus was like a weak human being like you or me, what might he have been tempted to do? I mean, it does say he was tempted in all things and he didn't cave, but so what, maybe I know what I would be tempted to do. I'm working on some piece of wood and there's a tough knot in it and, nobody's around and wow, that wood is perfectly straight now. What do you know? Do you think Jesus did that? I don't think he took shortcuts to the character building that was necessary. He lived the life that he was given by God to live. He submitted to his parents. He walked that road just like you and I have to walk it. He didn't use miraculous power to shortcut the learning. He went through the process just like you and I may have to. Serve others selflessly. Jesus was doing that, but it was an obscurity. There's no stories written about this era of Jesus' life because there's nothing notable to tell. 2 weeks go by and Jesus made a table and, sold it to his neighbor. That's not a Bible verse. There's nothing really to learn from that. So we would say, Lord, if you were willing to do things that no one would ever know about, just to be faithful, just to serve, I'm willing to do that too. And so you look in your current station in life and you say, yeah, maybe I'm not getting credit for things. Maybe I'm not feeling really important right now, but I can still serve because it doesn't have to be about me anyway. Jesus walked this way. I can walk this way. And then here's the one I'd just like to challenge you even today to make this choice, to choose at the workshop to grow. So you could squander a workshop season, couldn't you? God may have you in a place where you're supposed to be learning. You're supposed to be getting ready for something he has in store for you. But what if you have a bad attitude? Will you be ready when the time comes? I mean, I don't know how God works in those things, but my guess is no, you won't. You'll miss real opportunity. If you're not faithful with what's little, God won't entrust you with more. The attitude you maintain in those workshop seasons is going to make the difference of whether those workshops are fruitful or whether they actually are a bunch of wasted time. I could imagine Jesus, you know, if he was like me, I think I know what I might have said to my dad if, you know, I was apprenticing in the workshop and feeling a little bit, I don't know, maybe let's say I'm 15 years old, just a little bit of attitude going on. Dad, I don't think I want to do this anymore. Now, Jesus had access to more information, right? So he could have said, Dad, man, thousands of years from now, kids are going to have PlayStation 5s. They're going to be able to drink Mountain Dew. I want to do that, Dad, instead of this. And, I mean, my teens would tell me that. I don't know, wouldn't yours? I would think that. Jesus, he wasn't lazy. He wasn't ungrateful. He wasn't entitled. He wasn't saying, I don't have, it's too low for me to do. Jesus instead embraced this life. And that's why the scripture says he became obedient to his parents. He wasn't like resistant along the way. You almost might think that with the little story about the temple, where it was like he stepped outside of his parents' realm for just a moment and kind of started to do what ministry would look like. But then what did he do? When they came back to him, it says he submitted to them. And we literally don't hear another word from Jesus all the way until he's 30 years old. So, wow, he chose to maximize this preparation, not to have a bad attitude. And you and I have to make that decision, too. If you feel like I'm in a desert season in my life, I don't know where I'm going right now. I feel like maybe you're a little older and you're thinking, I don't even know what I'd be preparing for. I feel like my life course is almost complete. In those moments, you have to have faith. Say, God, whatever it is that you want to do in my life, I can't control all that. I can't know all that ahead of time, but I can look in front of me and I can be faithful with what I have, shaping the piece of wood in front of me, doing the things you've called me to do. I believe God will reward your faithfulness. So my encouraging word for you today is very simple. Don't give up. As the master craftsman, God uses everything for something. Even the things in your life right now that you say, I don't understand why I have to go through this. God will use it if you let him. So have faith and be faithful. Let's pray and ask for his help to do that. Lord, we are amazed, I am at least, at your willingness, not just to humble yourself to become a human being and walk the way you walked, but that the majority of the time that you are on this earth, there's nothing even written about what you did, because you were just working in your family workshop. I don't know what you have in store for our church or for any of us individually, but I do trust you for that. And I pray that you would help us in moments when we feel like we're being overlooked, when we feel like we're toiling in vain, when we feel like we're just serving other people's agendas. In those moments, Lord, would you remind us of this principle that you are at work shaping our lives, that you're building us, that you're preparing us to fulfill your mission. So, Lord, I know we all would want to jump after it. We'd want to get on it right now if we could just know what it is. What's our next step? But here today, we're willing to pause, to embrace the current reality we have, and to simply be faithful. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you. Look forward to seeing you next week.